Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I was happy this morning to hear water again in the baptistry as we came in, and what a blessing it is to have had several baptisms in recent months. Also, I wanted to add to your thoughts about preparation for Resurrection Sunday is for the first time ever we're going to have a Good Friday service on the Friday night before Easter, which will be less than 2 weeks from now. And I thought about my message for that night this morning, because we're talking about prayer this morning, but my message I plan on for Good Friday is Gethsemane, where the disciples could not stay awake to pray. And I thought with daylight savings time beginning, some of you might feel more like Gethsemane. Can you stay awake while Brandon prays and while I preach? And Luke 11 begins in a wonderful way. In verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And that's a really lovely request, isn't it? And they've been observing Jesus in prayer. There are several places in Luke where Luke points out that Jesus would go alone for extended times of prayer. And they recognize their lack. And as I look at this, and probably as many of you look at this, we too need to be taught how to pray. Andrew Murray points out that there's no record of Jesus teaching his disciples how to preach, but multiple times he teaches them how to pray. God uses men and women of very different personalities and gifts. I was at the Shepherd's Conference this past week, and you had all these different famous preachers. They're all very different from each other, the ones who spoke. But one thing all men and women of God will have in common is prayer. Jesus, in discipling his disciples, prays with them. Something that really had an impact on me in late high school and early college. Some of you remember Tony MG, and he kind of discipled me at that time of my life. And I remember spending times with him. We'd be on our knees in his office praying. And it kind of taught me to pray as I prayed with him. But we need help. We need help knowing what to pray about. We need help in persisting in prayer. We need encouragement in prayer. It's really hard. It's easier to read the Bible through in a year than it is to pray the same amount of time every day. Ryle says it's also much more easy to begin a habit of prayer than to keep it up. If you compare the time you spend praying with the time you spend on the internet, Facebook, television, you don't want to do that probably. How many people come in a church meeting when it's going to be primarily for prayer? Many more will come to hear a sermon, which in and of itself is an accomplishment, but prayer seems to be harder. It's easy to be discouraged because sometimes we pray for things. I've prayed for certain things for 40 years, and it has not yet happened as I desire. Some of you have been praying for matters in your own life, the desires of your heart. You're lonely, you're sick, or someone you care about isn't well, or they're lost. Acts 6, the leaders of the church are supposed to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I appreciate among our elders that we set aside time, especially in one of our meetings a month, to be praying through the congregation. But it's a discipline that's been added to us, because we could so quickly just go on to the business and figuring everything out. So we say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then Jesus says in verse 2, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now you may have heard that and say, "Wait a minute, that seems kind of short." And there are two different versions of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, one thing you've probably heard before is this is not actually a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that he himself prayed, because he didn't have sin that needed to be forgiven. He's teaching us how to pray. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, which we've been doing when I've spoken on Sunday night, and I hope to finish up someday. This also isn't meant to be something repeated exactly. It's meant to be exactly what Brandon just did. If you weren't noticing, as Brandon led us in prayer, he was kind of going through the Lord's Prayer, kind of like he'd already heard the sermon. And that was great. It's a model. So it's not these are the exact words you use every time. Probably these are on two different occasions. Remember, we've seen before that Jesus like many preachers today, would give the same content on different occasions. In the Sermon on the Mount, you have the Beatitudes. And then in Luke, there's the Sermon on the Plain, a slightly different version of the Beatitudes. And so this is a pattern for prayer. It's abbreviated compared to the one in Matthew. And Jesus, as he says this, he says, and when you pray, he is assuming we will pray, that it's an essential part of the Christian's life. I think it's significant in Acts 9 when Paul is converted and they're trying to figure out what's going on with this former enemy of the gospel. Someone said, well, behold, he prays. Now, as a Pharisee, he probably prayed a lot in one sense, but now he's really praying. We're told to pray without ceasing. We want to follow the model of Jesus in setting aside times for prayer. We pray as families, but true prayer is hard. In the prelude to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus gives warnings about those who would be repetitive and mindless in their prayers, that those who would do it to be seen by men, how easily it would be to be distracted in prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you see the corruption of human nature, not so much the drunk in the gutter, but the hypocrite trying to pray. Sin clings to us even in the very presence of God. So Jesus gives us this model for prayer, and it is a wonderful model. Yesterday I was by myself for about 4.5 hours out inside, and I tried to go through this prayer over and over again in my mind and use it as a model like Brandon did. One thing I found is how hard it was to just stick with it and not get distracted. But it's a beautiful overview of what we should be thinking about. It begins with God. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So much prayer now is man-centered, trying to get something from God as if he's a heavenly genie. Or you'll see people, you know, it's kind of like in a movie where now that every possible human recourse has been exhausted and they're completely helpless against the aliens or whatever the other problem may be, now they finally say, well, I guess we could pray. Last resort, nothing we can do. So often it's a focus on what we want for our own kingdom and glory. It's not really asking for what we really need, the spiritual emptiness we're now experiencing. The very first word that Jesus says, Father, is something very striking. It's a central theme in this section of Luke, the fatherhood of God. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father, I've been told, 14 times. But when it is, when that reference is used, it's of the nation of Israel. It's never used individually. And yet Jesus, in his unique sonship, calls the Father by that name. But now he's inviting us to do the same. And it's something quite remarkable that he's inviting us to share in the unique relationship with God that he has. And this is the adoption we enjoy in union with him. And Lloyd-Jones says, when you pray, stop and think about what you're doing. That you're able, as a child of God, to enter his very presence through Christ. And then, hallowed be your name. And this is not just a statement. It's actually a request. It's pleading with God, let your name be shown as holy. Be exalted on the earth. It's like you see so often in the Psalms. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Hallowed means to make holy. God's name, which represents his person, is set apart. He is not ordinary. It's like we have special china and special silverware that my wife gets out on special occasions. It's some of it's under lock and key, and then it's brought out for holy purposes, kind of like the Old Testament temple stuff or something. And you know, the family's all here and it's Thanksgiving. Well, God is his name, his person is to be set apart as holy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, you are great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. So much of our singing is declaring the glory and the holiness of God's name. Jesus himself in his life was devoted to exalting the Father. In John 17, in the prayer that Jesus prays, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And then, your kingdom come. Praying for the interest of God's kingdom. And in the context, I think, especially of Jesus' mission, as it's laid out in the Gospel of Luke, is the whole world lies under the control of the evil one. Later in this chapter, Jesus is going to talk about, when he's casting out the demons, how the strong man is guarding his house, and then someone's going to bind him and attack him and steal what belongs to him. Jesus has come into the world to change reigns and to get the world out from under the tyranny of spiritual darkness and sin and error and false religion, and to establish a new order. He's going to, as we read earlier in this chapter, when he said after the 70 went out, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And so, as we've already prayed today, we're praying for the suppression of the work of the evil one, and we're praying for the advance through missions, through evangelism, through the ministries of the church, praying for other churches, as the kingdom is already present with Jesus, that it would expand, and that we yearn for the culmination of that. We anticipate that one day Christ is going to come again, and all evil will be done away with, and He will reign without question. And we yearn for that day, but we yearn for the progress of His kingdom until that day comes. Now, it doesn't say, thy will be done, but where God's kingdom is present, His will is done. So it's included in that. The psalmist says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And this is where the God-centeredness of the prayer, that the essence of sin is we want our way. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. The prayer here is, I want God's way, God's kingdom, God's will. And we pray in submission to his will. Jesus in John 6 says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So prayer, in our prayer, we should be submissive to his will, want to see what he wants accomplished, trusting him that he knows best. And then give us each day our daily bread. Now it's to us, verses 3 and 4, praying for what you need. Now, for daily bread, yes, God has made us physical beings, and we are dependent beings. And along with food, this is health. Now, interesting, if you listen to our prayer, this is where, as I noticed, the great majority of prayer and prayer request is among us. Health, right? Not just food, but medical care and wellness. And it's not wrong to pray for that. I think we're leaving out a lot of other important things sometimes. But yes, we're dependent upon Him. The word daily reminds you of how God supplied the manna in the wilderness. And so day by day, we're honoring God by expressing our dependence upon Him. It's our other needs as well. We don't just need food. We need health. We need vocation, jobs, purpose. We need relationships. All of these, as God has made us as social beings. And so we express our dependence upon Him, and we receive these good things from Him with thanksgiving. But then on to forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's a prayer for pardon. And Thomas Watson points out there's one petition here for the body, but there's multiple prayers for our souls. It's an acknowledgement. This is a sinner's prayer. That's why Jesus couldn't have actually prayed it himself, because he was without sin. We are sinners. There's never a time when you will come to pray and say, I haven't sinned since last time I prayed. Even as I was out jogging yesterday, I could sin between one prayer and the next prayer, and in my own thoughts and ambitions, and the idea that we are sinners in need of grace and forgiveness. And the great news of the new covenant is that God has come in the new covenant in the person of Christ, that He would remember our sins no more. That's a promise of the new covenant. That's why Jesus has come. And the ground we now know, looking back on what happened after this prayer, is Paul writes to the Romans, having been justified by His blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through Him. That if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the perfected work of Christ, who is the propitiation for our sin. So we're trusting in Him. Now, some people get confused when this part about forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors in Matthew, or here, forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. He's not saying here that the meritorious ground that God would forgive you is that you forgive others and you earn forgiveness by that. That can't be, because the Scripture makes it so plain that the sole meritorious grounds of your forgiveness is the work of Christ and His blood shed for you. But what he is getting at is that those who have been forgiven will be forgiving people. And I'll put it in another realm, is that if someone says, I want God to forgive me of my sin, but I don't want to keep on sinning. I'm going to continue in immorality. I'm going to continue in violence. I'm going to continue in theft. I don't care. I just want to be forgiven. That prayer will not be answered. The psalm says, if I regard sin in my heart, my prayer will not be heard. In the same way, if you claim to want to receive from God the ultimate forgiveness in Christ and the gospel, and yet you refuse to forgive others, there's a disconnect between what you say you know about the gospel and what you really believe about the gospel. This is illustrated in Matthew 18 in the parable of the unmerciful servant, the guy that's been forgiven 10,000 talents. How can he not forgive the 100 denarii that his fellow slave owes him? And so if you really want forgiveness from God, you will be a forgiving person. It's inevitable. Now, having said that, this is a really good opportunity for self-examination and prayer, isn't it? And as you're about to come to the Lord's Supper, as people are declaring, I am trusting in the work of Jesus Christ for my forgiveness, in your heart, if you're playing God and judging someone else with bitterness and anger and wrath, you're not prepared. You're not walking rightly with God. You need to confess that sin. One way I express this positively is, oh God, make me a man of grace. Not just to the people who are easy to love, but to the people who hurt me and let me down. So, this is the part of the prayer most of us would prefer wasn't there, right? We'd like, yes, I want to be forgiven, but this is a challenge. Do you really get what forgiveness means? And lead us not into temptation. This too, it should be the longing of your soul. If you're right with God, what you want is to be holy as He is holy. And yet you know your weakness. Do you know how weak you are? You read in the Bible of really good men and women. I mean, last week, Brian preached a wonderful message from Genesis, I think, 16. And here you have Abram and Sarai, heroes of the faith, who have this despicable plot to commit immorality and subvert God's ways, and out comes all this trouble. Noah gets drunk. David commits adultery and murder. Do you think you're better than these people? How we should realize, be careful if you think you stand lest you fall, pleading with God in light of my weakness, the world trying to seduce me, my own flesh being weak. Oh, Father, protect me. Spurgeon writes, a man who carries gunpowder about with him may well ask that he would not be where the sparks are flying. We each have besetting sins of some sort or shape or another. There is a weak point in every one of us. The strength of a rope is measured by its weakest part. May God help us. Is it anger? Is it worry? Is it lust? Gluttony? Substance abuse? Deliver me from overpowering temptations. Be thankful that Christ intercedes for us. He helps us when we're tempted. He has conquered the evil one. And as you turn to Him, He will keep you safe. Then one other thing to point out before we move on to the next section, and that is, this is in the plural. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our sins. Give us our daily bread. We are corporately together disciples. It's not just give me, give me, give me. But we should be concerned for others as well. I would also point out, in summary, before we move on, that the primary focus is our need spiritually. Tim Keller points out that when you see Paul's prayers, for example, they contain no appeal for changes in their circumstances. Again, it's not wrong to pray for changes in your circumstance, but what we need is spiritual transformation. That's the priority. So many of our prayers are just help, you know, change these other people, change how I feel, change these problems. You know, make me like Jesus, and that's going to lead us to the next section. So continuing in verse 5, now that we know how we should pray, now we're encouraged to keep on praying. And here's what we should pray for now. How can we persist? He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and get you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, and I'm going to say shamelessness is a better translation, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, from what we should pray to encouragement to pray, and he describes first this parable. There's this awkward situation, and part of it you have to understand culturally that, and this has come up earlier in Luke, the obligations of hospitality in the ancient Near East were significant. And so this is kind of a hospitality nightmare, like running out of wine in John 2. And you have a friend who, traveling at night, shows up at your house hungry in the middle of the night. And it is a shameful thing not to care for that guest and to feed him. There's no all-night grocery store. There's what you've got is your next-door neighbor. And even then, you're in an awkward situation. Do I shamefully let down my guest, or do I shamefully disturb my neighbor? Well, I'm going to go to the neighbor. Now, you get there, and he doesn't have a five-bedroom hut. They're all sleeping together in one room. He has to climb over his kids to get to the door, which has been bolted. It's kind of like for us, right? Now I've got a feature on my phone where I can tell it to sleep. You know, do not ring between 11 p.m. and 7 a.m. Do not disturb feature. Good feature. Exceptions being my mother and three or four other people or something. So initially the guy says, look, we're in bed. Now, by the way, the refusal isn't I don't have any bread, but don't bother me. I cannot get up and give you anything. And the next verse, so why does he finally get up? Says, even though he will not give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, in some translations say persistence, because that English word seems to make more sense in the context. But the Greek word in some of your versions, like the ESV, it says impudence. The word there is a word from shame. And I think the point is that a friend will give you the bread not because he likes you, but because now he has the obligation. And if you're there at his door, his obligation of hospitality is to disturb his kids, get the bread, unlatch the door. It would be just a shameful thing for him not to do that. So he's not going to do it because he loves you. He's going to do it just because he doesn't want to be put to shame in the context of the culture. And so what's the point here? How is God like that guy? And it's the same arguments can be used about the if you ask the Father, earthly Father, he will give you the bread. And then that is that if a reluctant neighbor, after much imploring, can be kind of embarrassed into finally giving you what you need, even though he didn't really want to, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father answer your prayer? It's the same point that he's going to make in the next story, which fits in with we pray to God as our Father. So keep on praying because, again, if your so-called friend who doesn't even care that much about you will do it, how much more will God if you go to him? And then there's this famous passage, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And so this is the call to be bold in asking God and don't back off. James says you have not because you asked not. Now, some theologically minded person will say, well, since God has already decided what he's going to do, why should I bother to pray? And the answer is because part of what God has decided to do is to cause you to pray. And your prayer is part of his plan to accomplish this good thing. And it's a means that God uses. In Jeremiah 29:13, You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, there's also, by the way, a hint there. Jesus had that verse in mind. What are we asking for? What are we seeking for? And this is going to come as we keep going in the passage, because this verse is really wrenched out of its context and made to say some really crazy things by certain people. What should we be asking for? Well, didn't he just tell us how to pray? Pray for daily bread. Pray for God's name to be hallowed. Pray not to fall into temptation. Pray for forgiveness of sin. So we should keep on asking. Don't give up. And then the second little parable, second little analogy is that, and he's saying, you human fathers, if your son is hungry and he wants some food, you're not going to give him a snake instead of a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg. Why? You know, because you love your child. And if you, and he's kind of rough here, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's saying, you're not nearly as good a father as God is. You're a sinner. And this is true, right? Sometimes when our kids come to us, we're like that guy in the first parable, right? Stop bothering me. I'm busy. And yet even then, yeah, he's my son. I need to help him. I need to care for him. We're so far inferior as fathers to God. And of course, some have had very poor fathers. And God is not like human fathers. He's much better. It's the argument from the, just like if your neighbor will do it, how much more will God? God is so much more a father. No good thing would he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's different than this earthly father. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He delights to give good things to his children. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. So God is the one who will give you all things you need. Isaiah says in chapter 49, can a mother forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will never forget you. He cares the most. Now, so what an encouragement we have to pray. Ask, seek, knock. God as your Father longs to give you that for which you ask, that which you seek. Now, many people have really misunderstood these promises. Many people think that this means that we can just declare something to God and that He must answer it like He's some prayer genie to whom we're making wishes. And it could be, for victory in sports. I always wonder, well, what if the quarterbacks on both teams are Christians and who's going to win the game? And yet, this is something very powerful. There are TV preachers and authors and faith healers who, really, they put man in charge over God, and God becomes the genie, and it's very man-centered. And here's some quotes from one of them, Joel Osteen. If you develop an image of victory, success, health, abundance, joy, peace, and happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold these things from you. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion for life and abundance. He wants you to live in abundance. He wants you to give you the desires of your heart. God is turning things around in your favor. God wants to increase you financially. See, Jesus didn't promise the things He's describing there. Jesus said of Himself in chapter 9, verse 58, just a little before, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. This is not about having a big house and a fancy car or living a long, healthy life. Jesus lived a short life and was a man of sorrows. And the context is the key. The context so clarifies Jesus' meaning. Your will be done is in the other version. Your kingdom come. Proper prayer puts God's will ahead of our will. This last week in the women's study, which I completed my privilege of teaching for a few weeks, we went into the end of Romans 11, the benediction of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Do you really think you know better than God what's good for you? And you're going to tell Him, I want this and this and this. That's not proper prayer. That's the height of arrogance. It's elevating yourself to the level of God. He knows better than you do, and He's not going to surrender His sovereignty to you, and you shouldn't want that. You'd be very bad at it. Sometimes the things we desire are not right, and God says no. It was just in the last passage I covered with you when Martha asked Jesus, "Tell her to help me." What did Jesus say? He said, no. He says she's going to keep on doing right what she's doing. That's a really bad request you just made, Martha. You want the wrong stuff. And God is sometimes, because He loves us, He loved Martha. And Martha did not need what she asked for. She was asking for bad things. And so He said no. On Good Friday, Lord willing, we're going to go to Gethsemane. And Jesus three times prays, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." And He submitted Himself to the will of the Father in terms of His own crucifixion. In His humanity, He grasped the greatness of that suffering. He would have, if there was any other way, He would prefer to avoid it, but He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And if Jesus did that, and now it comes up to the job you want, the money you want, the health you want, the healing you want, it's not wrong to ask for these things. Jesus asked. But true believing prayer is to submit your will to His and trust that His will is best and He knows what is best. I've mentioned before that old Garth Brooks song, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." There are things we've hoped for in the past and yearned for and asked God for that we're so glad He did not give us. We asked for the scorpion and the snake, and He gave us the bread and the fish just the same. He knows what you need, and sometimes you don't know what you need. What you really need to be is holy, to be made like Christ. As the psalmist can say, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Your ways." We don't pray for that sometimes. Afflict me. Give me some trials. There is one of our hymns, right? Bring trials, and it's always kind of funny. Have thine own way, Lord. Why does God sometimes say no? Your sin may hinder your prayers. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Sometimes we ask with wrong motives. You ask and you do not receive because you ask, you may spend it on your pleasures, James warns. Or it just may not be God's plan. We read in 1 John chapter 5, kind of a reflection of what I was describing in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He may have a purpose you don't understand. Paul wanted the thorn of the flesh to be removed. The Lord said, no, you need to learn to trust me, and my strength is perfected in your weakness, not your strength. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes it's very perplexing. When you pray for a loved one and they're sick, you pray for what you think is a good desire and God doesn't bring it about, but you trust Him. And then, and the key to the whole thing is at the end of in verse 13. It says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So, look at the context, friends. What are we asking for? What's the climactic best possible thing you could ask for? It's not money and long life and health. What do you need more than anything else? I need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, first in regeneration, and as the Spirit indwells us, I need the work of the Spirit. Desperately need the work of the Spirit. I need the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things I was doing when I was praying yesterday, going through the fruit of the Spirit and praying that my lack in each of those areas of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and self-control, all of those things I lack, I need more of. Do you? You got all that together now? Where do you get that from? It's from the Spirit. And the Spirit has gifted each one of us to serve Christ and to bless His church. And that the Spirit would give us a greater measure of those gifts and would just conform us to Christ. That's what we need. We need more of Him. J.C. Ryle writes, "The Holy Spirit is beyond doubt the greatest gift which God can bestow upon man. Having this gift, we have all things, light, hope, and heaven." I'll also tell you this, He will give that to you. It is His will that you be made holy. He's working every day to make you more like Himself. And if you're walking with God as you should be, that should be the desire of your heart more than anything else. It's not about these secondary. It's not wrong to pray for your daily bread and your health and all those things. But what we really need is the working of the Spirit of God in us to conform us to Christ. So, how we are encouraged to pray. We're given a model for what really matters in prayer. We're encouraged to persist in prayer, but then it comes back to, again, what do we need to pray for? And even as we pray, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. I think we all can be convicted. Maybe you guys all have it together and I'm the only one that's convicted, but how short our prayer falls, both individually and corporately. I mean, when someone's first in love, you don't have to cajole them to spend time with the beloved. It's something they want to do. It's something within them. And again, that's what we need to pray for. Lord, give me a desire to pray. Help me to pray. Help me to experience the reality of prayer in my own life personally, in my family. Work by your Spirit to give me this thirst for your presence. Teach me to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Make my prayers more like the model you've given. And then we feed this as we grow more in love with Christ. Yes, the Word feeds the prayer. Read the Psalms. Read and get to know Jesus more. And that should produce in you praise to Him, dependence upon Him. Give thanks as God is answering prayer. That's one thing we give opportunity for on Sunday night and home groups. It's something you can do between services today. Tell someone else how God has heard your prayer and is answered. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that private prayer is the ultimate test of a person's true spiritual condition. Makes me thankful that I'm in Christ and not being measured just by that. Spurgeon writes, public religion is practiced by many, but private prayer is a thing for which the hypocrite has no heart. It is easier to attend 1,000 masses or to go to church every day of the week than to offer one true prayer. May God help us to grasp what it is that He is our Father, that He welcomes us, that He's better even than earthly fathers. He yearns to give us what we need in great abundance. And as we ask for forgiveness, He will give us forgiveness. And then if you're here today and you have not yet believed, there's a prayer I know He will answer. And that is, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are sinners. Confess your sin to God. Say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, for Jesus' sake. Forgive my sin because of Him who died on the cross. And God will hear. And God will answer, and God will give you His Spirit, even as we're going to have a testimony today in the baptism of what God has done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon Him, and He will save you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do not pray as we ought. We thank You that our Lord has taught us how to pray. Help us to pray for what matters. Help us to persist in prayer, to believe in prayer. Help us to yearn for, to hunger for, to thirst for what really matters, to seek after holiness, to seek after Your Spirit. Help us as we approach the Lord's table today to do so in thankfulness that our access to You has been purchased solely through the work of Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.